So because you've made a great effort today to be here, I want to try to make a great effort to give you something today that you're going to be able to take home. So I want to talk to you about a couple of things before we begin. First thing is that when you came in and you got a copy of our weekly today, which is our bulletin, you may have noticed a new logo on there, and we've rebranded our logo that's going to appear on all of our publications and things like that. We're excited about it. It's an interlocking D and C there. It looks like a chain link. Kind of looks like the Beats headphones thing. So we're waiting for a copyright call from them. But we think it's pretty cool. We're excited about that. And then our website, we're still working on that. That is coming very soon, and we're working out all the kinks on that. The website is going to be very user-friendly. It's going to be a great way for you to invite your friends and great way for you to listen to messages, to get signed up for things, to find out information about our church. So be looking for that here very, very soon. I also wanted to let you know that I'm excited about tonight because tonight a couple of good things are happening. Number one, my Redskins are going to be playing in the playoffs against the Packers, and I believe that they're going to win today. So I don't know if you got any Green Bay fans in here, but sorry for your luck. It's not going to work out for you today. The other thing I'm excited about is that my small group gets back together tonight. We have a group of people that meet in our home that come together. We hang out together. We just support each other. We eat some great food together. We study the Bible, and that group starts back tonight. And I say that because today is the final Sunday we're going to talk about getting involved in a small group. And if you want to do that, if you want information about getting involved in a group, make sure that after you're done here today, that you stop over in this corner of the room where there will be some friendly people by the small group sign ups today banner, and they're going to tell you about what groups are available, what nights, and we'd love for you to get connected. So make sure you stop by over there today. If you were here last weekend and you're here again today, you've got a perfect record for coming to church in 2016. So give yourself a pat on the back for that. Let's keep that good work up. Now, last week, we started a new series called Sticks and Stones. And the series is basically built around the life of King David. And this was the preparation of his life before he became the king. Like, what was it that led him up to the confrontation he had with Goliath, the confrontation that everybody kind of knows about, the David and Goliath battle? And so what we've been doing is looking at his preparation for that as a backdrop as we look at five secret weapons that will help us to keep our resolutions and our promises in 2016. Now, every week what I'm doing is I'm giving you a word to build on, a word that you can take home with you, and then I'm giving you these messages last week and this week in first person. The points are first person so that you can take it home. You can preach it to yourself. You can remind yourself of the truth of God's word. And so I'm excited to jump in today. Now, let me just recap. Last weekend, our word was anointing. And the word anointing means to set apart or to consecrate for a special purpose. And we learned that anointing isn't just for kings and priests and messiahs. That anointing has been given to every single person who has accepted Jesus, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and therefore we have a deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that is our anointing to carry out God's will, to get closer to God, to obey God. That is what allows you and I to carry out the will of God. Now, today's sermon is going to be from the next stage of David's life. Last week we saw that God has anointed us to accomplish our current assignment. And then we left David last week after he has been anointed with oil. So Samuel, the leader of Israel at that time, a judge and a prophet, had come to David's childhood home, and he had anointed him. He had poured oil from a ram's horn on his head, and he had anointed him as the king. The thing is, David was only between 10 and 13 years old. He was not ready to become a king yet. He was still in the crucible of God's preparation. God was allowing him to get ready for that, but God had already set him apart. Now, another thing you need to remember is that David, even though he was anointed a king, there was already currently a king serving. And that king's name was King Saul. Now, Saul started out pretty well, but he didn't finish well. And the reason he didn't finish well is that his actions and his decisions as he got more power, it ended up corrupting him. The power corrupted him to the point where he became selfish and angry, hateful, and eventually he became not fit to lead. Like God said, I can't use you anymore. I can't let you lead because you're not ready for it. And so Saul committed a series of three acts of disobedience in God's eyes. And God said, okay, that's it. So God sent Samuel, the judge, to inform Saul, you're no longer the king and someone's going to replace you. And so then we read some troubling things begin to transpire in the life of Saul. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up today. Crack them open. Open that app on your phone that you've committed to, you know, to be going to, the Bible app, so that you'll have the Word of God with you. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want you to read verses 14 to 15 silently along with me as I read it out loud. All right, everybody ready? It says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Now this to me has always been a confusing couple of verses. It's hard for me to reconcile why would God withdraw his spirit from Saul, and then why would an evil spirit that the scripture says comes from God be allowed to torment Saul? Why is this going on? What is happening? Well, here's what I believe. The Old Testament and the New Testament talk about the Spirit of God resting on people before the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, where the Spirit came on all of the believers, those who accepted Christ. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God resting on a few people, and David was one of those people that the Spirit of God rested on, and then it says that in some ways the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. What does that mean? Well, before we get too freaked out about it, here's what I'd encourage you to do. Ask your small group leader tonight how they would explain, or this week, how would you explain the Spirit of the Lord leaving Saul and the evil spirit coming in? And all the small group leaders are like, no, don't, you know, I'm not going to answer that question, and I'm going to dry up the well of my small group leaders. I'm just kidding. I'm going to explain it to you. So here's what one Bible scholar, what he said, and here's what he offered by way of explanation. He says this, the same equipping spirit which came upon David, which, you know, the scripture says that the Spirit of God came on him, the same equipping spirit which came upon David left Saul. He no longer had the resources to administer the kingdom. His own mental health deteriorated. An evil spirit from Yahweh, which Yahweh is the Hebrew pronunciation of God's name, Yahweh, in other words, permitted by Yahweh, terrorized the man. And so the thought is, there was this demonic spirit which God permitted to invade the mind of the king. Now, again, we like to come to church to be made to feel good about ourselves, right? We always want to say, well, you know, God's you know, here for me. Sometimes we forget that there's more truth in God's word than we want to wrestle with and accept. And sometimes the fact of the matter is, if you and I choose disobedience over and over and over again, God's eventually going to say, look, I'm going to give you what you want. You want self-governance. You want autonomy. You want the ability to say no to me. You want the ability to live with one foot in the world and one foot in faith with me. And so I'm going to make you choose. I'm going to make you choose what life that you're going to live in. And so when we live in that darkness, when we are continually surrounding ourselves with influences and we're dabbling in things that are far from God's will, eventually God says, you know what, I'm going to release you for a bit. My spirit's going to just kind of withdraw and let you deal with that on your own so that you can see and you can feel the consequences of your actions. Now, I truly do believe that the Spirit of God lives inside of us when we come to Christ. When we accept him, you know, I do believe that. And I don't think this is a flippant revolving door type of thing. But I think Saul had made a series of decisions to say no to God and stiff arm God and disobey him. And God said, okay, I'm tired of your act. You are a leader and you're not leading the way you should. And God said, I am going to allow you to be handed over to your own devices. I'm going to allow you to do what you want to do. And so God sent Samuel, who had originally, you know, kind of helped choose Saul. God sent Samuel to speak to Saul about God's decision. And he told him, God has, you know, taken away the kingdom from you. And Saul did not want to accept it. And the scripture says, which we haven't read, but it's another event. The scripture says that as Samuel was turning to leave, Saul tried to grab him by the robe to maybe to get him to stop. And he grabbed him with such force that Samuel's robe ripped and it tore. And Samuel turned and he faced Saul and he said, in the same way, God has torn the kingdom away from you. So it was a moment that Saul never forgot, and it was just another bit, another step in his demise. It was another step in his downward spiral. Now, the judgment had already been pronounced. But I'm telling you all of that to set the stage for what's going to happen next, because all of what Saul was going through, mainly self-inflicted, it was setting the stage for David to come onto the scene, for David to be the one that God is going to use and how God orchestrates these events. And God was going to take a special ability that David had and use it for his glory and for his good. And so the word for today, last week's word was anointing. Today's word is ability. Ability. And this is one of the secret weapons of keeping resolutions and following through and making sure that the goals you set, you can actually do them, because not only has God called you, and he's called me, and he's anointed me with the Spirit, if I believe in him and I'm serving him, he's given me that anointing, he's set me apart, but also he gives me the ability to do it. So if you've already failed on your resolutions, if you've already not made much progress, don't get discouraged. Now is not the time to quit. It's never too late to start a new spiritual habit. It's never too late to start again. Don't get discouraged. Don't leave. Don't stop. And what I want to talk to you about today, I think, is very, very important for you to understand that. So let's look back at the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So Saul's servants are recognizing, wait a minute, he is off the rails on a crazy train. Something needs to change here. We've got to get him some help. And so they recognized he needed help, and they made a suggestion that you can read about in the next part of the passage. 1 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 16. They suggest, let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. Now, a lyre is basically a stringed instrument, kind of like a harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat. And this is like a kind of a gift, you know, like a housewarming gift, or you give a gift when you're coming to someone's home for the first time, flowers, chocolates, you know, whatever you might bring. And so this is what Jesse is doing. He sent those all with the son David to Saul. In verse 21, David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. The ancients believed that music was soothing to the soul, very much like we do. They believed that music was helpful in quelling riots. They believed that music actually had some benefit in healing mental diseases. And so, you know how you like to do. When you get off work and you've had a long day, you turn on Kenny G, right? And you just listen to the smooth jazz sounds of Kenny G. Or maybe that doesn't do it for you. Maybe you got to turn on Metallica and, you know, just really bang on your steering wheels, your drums. Or maybe it's Josh Groban. Or maybe it's your favorite country music artist. Whatever it is, music soothes our soul, doesn't it? It helps us to just kind of downshift. It helps us to go to a different place. And so what's happening? God is orchestrating these events, because Saul is going through a rough patch, and there's a person that he has anointed as king who has a special ability that's going to help him. So you may be asking, what does this have to do with keeping my New Year's resolutions? Well, last week we learned, remember, that we're anointed. We're anointed to do what God has called us to do because we have the Holy Spirit. But not only that, God gives us abilities. He gives us abilities that so that we can fulfill His will for our lives. And I really do hope and pray that some of your resolutions were about getting in God's will, getting in line with what God wants, because this special word today is ability, and I want to talk deeper about that. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to learn how God developed the ability of David as he was preparing for his confrontation with Goliath. Now, we may not think very much of it at all, but I think as we read this story deeper and understand that the lessons we learn and the example from David's life are going to be take-homes for us today. And so I want to just throw out three lessons to you today. Here they are. Here's number one. Number one, the first lesson is, I should humbly honor God with my ability. I should humbly honor God with my ability. We see this played out in David's life in that when David became king as a very young boy, he was anointed as king, he wasn't ready yet. He wasn't ready to make national decisions. He wasn't ready to institute a foreign policy. He wasn't ready to hire cabinet members. So God had to develop him and get him ready. And the way he did that was through David's humble honoring of God with his ability. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think about it. David already knows he's set apart to be king, and then he goes into the service of the current king, who is a lame duck. And David never pulls rank on Saul. He never teases him with his impending demotion. He's not jealous of King Saul's position. He's not impatient with how long it's going to take for this process to play out. You see, God had anointed David. Yes, we know that, but he was going to let God open the rest of the doors. So what did he do? The scripture says he came to Saul and he served him humbly. He simply did his job. He showed up. He played his songs. He sang. He probably wrote songs. Mind you, Saul had no idea that this skilled musician who came into his presence would one day be his successor. And yet God began to blend their hearts together just in that moment. So David was not going to mention what he had already known and heard from Samuel. He wasn't going to do that. He was going to say he was going to humbly serve and give God his very best because he had a job to do. Now what's the result? What's the result of humbly doing your job? Well, at least in David's life, the scripture reports that Saul liked David very much because whatever he did, it worked. He was able to soothe the stormy moods of Saul. So the result was Saul asked David to come into his full-time service. Essentially what he did was he drafted him into his army. He said, you're going to be like in my inner circle. You're going to be a very, very important part of my life. And so in that culture, it was a great honor to be conscripted into the service of the king. Like, in other words, you're not volunteered. You're told you're going to serve. So even though the family would miss their son, they were honored deeply that God was going to finally be able to use someone in their family to serve him. But again, God is changing the culture. God is changing the mood in the palace, and he's using a servant boy. He's using a shepherd boy. He's using someone who is humbly using his ability. And here's what I want to ask you. Have you ever considered whether or not you are humbly honoring God with your abilities? Are you honoring God? Are you able to see that God wants to use you to build other people up? Now, maybe you've been watching from the sidelines in the church. You've been coming here because maybe you've been hurt by another church and you served and it didn't go well, it didn't end well, and here you are to heal. And we're glad that you're here and we want you to heal. But eventually, we want to encourage you to get involved in serving. Now, not everybody is going to preach, not everybody is going to teach, not everybody is going to lead, but we all have an ability. We all have a way that we can serve, and humbly looking at our gift and figuring out what that is, instead of sitting on the sidelines and waiting to be asked, maybe we can jump in. Now, let's understand that we have to rightly assess what our gift is. We have to rightly assess what God has called us to do, and soberly, as the scriptures say, assess our abilities. And so we need to make sure that we're not operating from a sense of superiority in the sense of, oh, the church would be lucky if I served. That's the wrong attitude and won't get you very far. But the idea is to humbly serve. Now, there's nothing wrong with recognizing that you have an ability. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, I'm actually pretty smart. I'm pretty gifted. I'm pretty intelligent. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't doubt it. You probably are smart, and I commend you on your healthy self-esteem and your positive self-image. But healthy self-esteem has its limits. It does have its limits. Those limits were pushed a couple of years ago when I read about a dating website named OkCupid. Now everybody's like, the singles are writing that down, OkCupid. I didn't know about that one. I'd never heard of this one either. But anyway, the dating site OkCupid revealed how thousands of people in its database had answered one particular question in their survey to measure partner compatibility. And the question was kind of odd to me. The question is, are you a genius? Can you imagine that? Are you a genius? Amazingly, according to OkCupid's blogger, 2 in 5 people and nearly half of all men said yes to that question. I am a genius, and I'm also very humble. You know, maybe that was a follow-up question. But listen to what the blogger said. He said 2 out of 5 think that they are 1 in 1,000. Now, maybe his numbers are a little bit arbitrary, and there's no single working definition of a genius, but to qualify for most high IQ societies, like genius clubs like Mensa, you usually need to have an IQ at least in the 98th to 99th percentile. So in other words, that truly is only 1 in 100 people would be in that category. So there's something seriously wrong when 50% of the men think that they are geniuses. All right, so the idea here is operate out of humility and a sober assessment of who you are and what God has given you and how God has blessed you. Because here's what I want you to know. God has given you an ability that he's waiting to develop. And if you've accepted Christ as Savior, if you said yes to God, you've been baptized, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and God has given you at least one gift or ability that he wants you to use, not for your own good, but he wants you to use it humbly for the good of other people. You know why I know that? Because the scripture says so. There's a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4 I want you to see. It's up on the screen. It says this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. That's why you do it, to serve others as faithful stewards, which means a manager of God's grace in its various forms. So God's grace means that he treats us better than we deserve to be treated. He gives us salvation in Jesus, not because of our righteous deeds, but because of his goodness. And he says, I'm going to deposit in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, I'm going to deposit in you some of my grace. And that grace is going to come in the form of a gift. I'm going to give you an ability. I'm going to give you the ability to encourage people and build others up and point them toward God. This is where you'll find success. This is where you'll find fulfillment. In humbly, humbly honoring God by developing, by looking at your ability. And then the second lesson we learned from David's life. The second lesson is this: I must diligently develop my ability. I have to diligently develop my ability. If you think about David's life, you think about how young he was, certainly you recognize he might have been somewhat of a musical prodigy, we don't know. But here's what I think. I think that David probably practiced quite a bit, day by day, to get good enough to be even thought about to play for the king. He wasn't some hack who learned a few chords and who occasionally picked up his instrument. He was one who said, you know what, I'm going to devote a lot of time every single day, and I'm going to diligently develop my musical ability. And now, if you look at the book of Psalms, and you read the superscript up at the top of the chapter, how many of those are written by David? Because he developed his ability. He didn't just show up. How many hours of lessons did he sit through on the lyre? How many times did he have to lug it around with a slingshot and his bag and his water pouch and his shepherd's staff? And he's got the lyre there with him, all because he wants to develop his ability. I saw a story last Sunday night on 60 Minutes about a kid who's like 12 years old, and he is a virtuoso jazz pianist. Unbelievable talent. You ought to YouTube this. Look it up. This kid was so gifted. And you watch, and they were talking about him, and it says that he practices 3 to 4 hours a day. 3 to 4 hours a day. So you might look at him on the video and think, oh, that's just a natural gift from God. No, he works at it. He develops his ability. And so here's the idea. How many hours, how much time do we put into developing the gift that God has given us? Because not everybody uses their gift to bring God the glory. Not everybody uses their ability for God's honor. We know of cases where God is the last one mentioned when it comes to your ability. But whether you are a grown woman or a young girl, whether you're an older man or a teenage boy, if you place your gifts in God's hands and you diligently develop your ability, you'll see more success in your resolutions and in your promises and in all of life. But I fear, church, that we want the benefit of the ability without the burden of diligence. We want the benefit, the recognition, the notoriety with our ability, and yet we don't want to put in the work. We don't want to do the dirty work. So be careful when you look at someone and say, oh, I'd love to play the piano like that, or I wish I could write, or I wish I could do this or that, whatever it is. Understand that they are diligently working on developing their abilities. And so understand that when you envy someone's gift, the gifts and abilities never come as finished products. They come with payments. Gifts and abilities never come as finished products. They come with payments. When I first came into my wife's family, her mother and stepdad lived in a beautiful home in a coveted neighborhood in their city. Their home sat on nearly 2 acres, had a large front porch, spacious back deck, large garage with an attached workshop, and it was easy for me to envy that house. It was easy for me, but then I realized that house came with payments. They had worked hard and built up a business. They had garnered a reputation in the community. They had paid the price for what they had. And so I think it's the same thing with an ability. When you get an ability, it does not come as a finished product. It comes with payments. And I'll say it this way. God gives every person who calls on his name and accepts him as Lord and Savior, he gives you a deposit called the Holy Spirit. He anoints you with the Spirit. Just like Paul encouraged a young pastor named Timothy, we are called to develop what God has deposited in us. I want you to see a scripture that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy 1. He says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So that means that first God has deposited in you an ability that you don't deserve. I mean, like God didn't just choose you because you deserved it or because you earned it. God gave you a gift because he randomly chose you to have this gift. And he wants you to understand that you still have to make payments. You still have to develop it. You still have to diligently develop what he's deposited in you. And so whatever gift you have, whatever ability you have, some of you have the gift of hospitality. I mean, like, it is unbelievable what you can do with what you can do in the kitchen, what you can do with mops and buckets, and what you can do with candles, and how you can just open up your home and make people feel welcome. Many of you have the gift of mercy. When someone is hurting, it doesn't even have to, it's not much work for you to just go to them and love on them and encourage them. Some of you can teach, but all of these things must be developed diligently. Now, David didn't just get the job of playing the lyre for the king because he loved God. Now, loving God is very, very important. I want you to understand that. He got the job because he was good. Right? He got the job because he was diligently developing that gift. Now, I want you to look back at verse 18. Go back to your scripture. Go back to 1 Samuel 16. And I want you to look back at verse 18 because I want you to notice how the servant of Saul lists David's credentials. Notice the order in verse 18. He said, I know someone who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Now, the most important thing about David, the Lord is with him, was the thing that was mentioned last. Why is that? Well, David got the job because he was excellent at playing the lyre. He could play anything. He was excellent at doing it. And that leads us to the third take home today. I must execute my ability with excellence. I must execute my ability with excellence. Now, David was excellent at what he did. He grew. He grew in his ability. He developed it. How do you and I develop our abilities? How do we execute our abilities? Well, the scriptures would indicate that we should commit to excellence, to giving God our very best. Now, excellence does not mean perfection. We're not going for perfectionism here. Perfectionism is, I've got to be the best. Excellence is, I want to give God my best. I want to do the very best I can on this particular place, this particular position, this particular assignment. I've got to give God excellence. Years ago when I was first starting out preaching, I would get lots of advice, often unsolicited advice, but some of the most frequent advice I got was, you know, when it came to growing a church and doing what God had called me to do, I was told, just love God and preach the word. I was like, okay, yeah, I mean, I got that. I'm going to preach the word. That's what I'm called to do. That's why God's called me. But I learned this a lot more than that. Just loving God and preaching the word isn't enough. I had to present the word of God in a way that didn't put people to sleep, because that's not easy. I had to learn managing expectations. I had to learn about facilities and children's ministry and multi-staff people. I had to learn all these things, and I learned that we have to do it with excellence. We have to do things to the very best of our ability. Why? Because God is honored by excellence. Because that's what God does for us. That's the standard God sets for us. He is honored by excellence, and I just can't say it enough. David got the job not because he prayed well only, but because he played well. I mean, the dude worked at it. He said, I'm going to give God my very best, and he did things with excellence. So here's what we do in the church, though. We let people get up and sing, and it sounds bad. And we say, well, they meant well. They're just giving it their effort. They're just giving it their all. And here's what I want you to understand. It doesn't matter about your heart as much as it matters about your ability in some things, because you need to operate in the area of your giftedness. Some people who have a microphone don't need to be singing. They're better at serving somewhere else, right? So we try to understand that we have to soberly look at our gifts and abilities and put ourselves in the right path and in the right lane. So let's not separate spirituality from skill, because often that's just an excuse to offer God something that's mediocre. We need to offer God our very, very best. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to cast a vision for those of you who are believers, for those of you especially who are Christian business owners. Let me just cast this vision for you for this year. Why don't you run your business and treat your employees and advertise and do everything you do with such excellence that you don't even need to advertise in the Christian Blue Pages? This is a Christian business because people would understand it. Oh yeah, he or she, they run their business with excellence. If you repair cars for a living, why not do it at a reasonable rate and talk in languages that people can understand and clearly explain what you're doing, and do it on time, and do it to the glory and honor of God. If you paint houses for a living, why not show up when you say you're going to show up and treat people with courtesy and respect and give them a fair bid and do the very best you can do? If you're serving in the church, why not say, I'm going to give everything I've got and I'm going to do the very best I can, because God is honored by excellence. And that's what he calls us to do, I believe. That's why I love the scripture. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the scripture says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know what that means to me? That means if it's going to be for God, it ought to be good. You agree with that? If it's going to be for God, it ought to be good. People ought to say, you know what? This is unbelievable. This is overwhelming. This is exceeding my expectations. Now, here's what I want to say. Don't confuse also excellence with extravagance. Excellence is not perfectionism. It's simply giving God your very best. Extravagance is when you try to cover up the real issue with unnecessary expenditures. Extravagance is when you say, I'm going to buy it instead of putting in the time that it's going to require. Excellence is like the overflow of hard work, while extravagance is something you buy that looks like you put in hard work. Excellence doesn't cost a lot of money. It doesn't have to. You know what it does cost, though? It'll cost a lot of time. And that's the difference. It'll cost a lot of time. David obviously spent a lot of time developing his ability, so he'd be excellent at what he was doing. So when the time came, God could use him. And in the local church, excellence is showing up at your assigned post on time or ahead of time. Excellence is going over and above what is expected and seeing that whatever you're doing, you're giving God your very best. Why? Because God deserves it. The next time you're up and you see a sunrise, why don't you give God a grade on that? Why don't you tell God how you think he did on that? The next time you visit the ocean or you're flying over the mountains and snow-capped mountains and you see mountains, streams, and lakes, what grade would you give God on that? I say that we serve an excellent God who gave us an excellent Savior, and therefore he calls upon us to be excellent as well. You see, God can work through what we are willing to work on. So my question is, are we humbly honoring God with our ability? Or are we cooperating by working diligently to develop our ability? Are we executing our ability with excellence? Are we doing the very best we can? You see, you have been anointed by God through the Holy Spirit to accomplish your assignment. And you know what God expects of you? He expects that you will grow in your ability. He expects that you will not let this year go by without developing what he has deposited inside of you. And while it is essential that you get alone with God and you talk to God on a regular basis and you give God your abilities and you ask God to help you keep your resolutions, God is going to hold you ultimately responsible for developing your ability. God is going to be the one who will look at you and say, have you been diligent in all areas of your life? God's not going to change your baby's diaper. God's not going to get you out of bed in the morning to do your workout. God's not going to make you stay on your budget. God's not going to confront that giant in your life for you. But you know what he will do? He will be there with you. As together we roll up our sleeves and we get ready for the fight. As we use our abilities and together work for what God is doing here in our community through our church. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that today, as we honor you with not only our abilities, but we honor you with our decisions, that as we contemplate your word today, we contemplate what has been given to us. God, I pray that we would understand that you deserve nothing short of our best. So, Lord, I pray in this moment today that there's someone here who really needed to hear this, because they've drifted. They've drifted, Lord, far away, that their passion has burned out, their acceptance of giving you second best has crept in. And Lord, I pray that this will be a wake-up call for all of us. God, I also pray today that for the one who's seeking you, who's never accepted you, for the one who's wondering if you even care or if you even know about them, if you even know their name, God, I pray that they would understand that you sent a perfect Savior, an excellent Savior, Jesus, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and you saved us by your grace and mercy. And all we must do is accept that gift of grace by asking Jesus to forgive our sins and allowing him to lead our lives. And when we make that hard decision, we show our devotion. We demonstrate what you're doing inside of us by going public, by demonstrating that through our baptism. And Lord, I pray that whatever decision that is being grappled with today, that you would lead every single person who's in that category. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.